You had Joshua in school or Sunday school, or you had him in children's program. I just want you to know that I feel for you in such a way. I've had him for 10 years and ain't been able to do nothing with him this whole time. In fact, it's so bad I've had to get Miss Valerie and Brother Craig to come down and help us. But thank you for the Sanders. Now, they're wonderful. And the Ammons are wonderful. I'm just kidding. Josh is you're not going to believe this. Josh is our bus director. And Josh does a wonderful job. And that just tells you that you don't always judge books by covers, all right? And he may have driven you crazy around here, but he does a great job for me. Take your Bible, the book of Psalms, please. And he and his wife, Jenny, came to our church probably now, I guess, almost 10 years ago. And we immediately hit it off. Her dad and my dad had known each other for years and years in ministry. And because of our bus ministry background, it was just a great connection. And over time, they ran buses for us. And now he runs our entire bus ministry. And then I'll tell you one story. We'll get right to the Word of God. We needed a school administrator desperately. And had gone through a transition time. And Josh comes up to me and he says, "Hey, I've got a guy that would be great for our school administrator." And I said, "Really, who is he?" He said, "A friend of mine." I said, "No." No, trust me. No, he'll be great. He's from Fairhaven. I said, no. I said, "Josh, I can only deal with one of you at a time, all right?" And he said, "I'm telling you, this guy and his wife, they would fit in so wonderfully here." And it literally took a couple of years to work it all out. But Brother Clint has come and done a great job with our Christian school, Miss Grace. And then he brought the Sanders. He brought Pam out. And then the sisters came. And they just do a wonderful job. I do have 6 children. But more important than that, I have my first grandchild. And so I could care less about any of the children now. And completely am devoted to my 8-week-old granddaughter. And she is the most beautiful thing in the world. And my wife and I, we have been married for almost 30 years, and 4 of those kids are bio kids. 2 of them we adopted out of medical foster care, and I have a special needs son, and then I have a heart transplant baby. My little girl has had 2 heart transplants, and many of you have been praying for her. She had her first transplant when she was 7 months old, and then she had her second transplant here just this year when she was 7 years old. Thankfully now, praise the Lord, she's clear 6 months post-transplant and doing great. But we're big proponents of foster care and adoption. And thank Lord for all that he's done in our church in Florida. And I have been warned, everybody has warned me about preaching up in northern Indiana. I'm very southern. I'm from the state of Georgia. And y'all don't care about college football up here like you do the NFL. But I'm a big Georgia fan. Any Georgia fan in the building at all? I thought so. All right. Anyway, we're preaching uphill both ways, preacher, all right, you know. But my accent, I've introduced myself 22 times tonight, and then I have to just spell it because my accent. And some of y'all are worried you'll need a translator like we do on the foreign mission field. And so I'll help you. If I just don't get something, preacher, you just holler and I'll try to slow down. But I do not pastor in the South. I pastor in Florida. Florida's not the South. The South stops about I-10. All right. Once you get south of I-10, it's just Yankees come down yonder to get out of wintertime. All right. And so I got off the plane this morning. It's 50 degrees. 50 degrees for you folks. That's spring. All right. You love this. Is great weather. I told Brother Eric, if he doesn't start a fire in that dormitory, I'm going to shoot somebody. All right. It's cold now. But I do appreciate the privilege. This is a great honor. Pastor Mitch, you don't know how much it means to me. You don't know me. And just because of these relationships you've had me come, and that's a great honor. And I trust to be a blessing to your people. I want to read one of the Psalms. Have you ever heard a psalm or you ever heard a sermon that you needed at just a moment in your life? The moment you heard it, you said, "Man, thank you, Lord. I needed it right now." When I read this psalm and when I went through this psalm, it was one of those right now moments in my life because I was going through some things. And I don't know about you, but every now and then you can be a little discouraged in life and go through some difficult days. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse number 1, if you use an old Schofield Bible, it's page 634. The Bible says, "Truly God is good. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Psalm 73, verse 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth about them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. Speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. We'll continue in just a moment in the reading of the rest of the passage. Father, I have not flown all this way to waste my time or these precious people's time, most importantly, your time. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray you'd use me, help somebody tonight. Lord, I pray you'd let me be an encouragement to someone that's really in a tough way. Going through a valley, going through a difficulty. What a beautiful song the orchestra just played, and how fitting tonight. We go through fire and we go through flood, and Lord, we go through difficult days. Help us tonight to be encouraged by thy word, we pray. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 73 is what we call a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is the writer of that psalm. He was a Levite. He was the leader of David's choir. He wrote several psalms. In fact, he wrote Psalm 50. He wrote Psalm 73 all the way through Psalm 83. He's mentioned as a seer. So he is a prophet, a preacher, as it were. He is mentioned as a skilled musician. The sons of Asaph, if you see that phrase, these are those who are his descendants or part of the band of poets that recognized him as their leader, their master. And they were the musicians, they were the poets, they were the psalmists, as it were, of the nation of Israel. I would submit to you, and it's interesting to preach at a Bible college because two things are happening. First, the professors are listening, so you got to make sure you're right. But even more dangerous, the students are listening because they know more than the professors. You would say, and we would all agree, be very easy to, Pastor, am I allowed to leave the area? Can I do that? Okay, good. Just making sure. We would all agree that Asaph's testimony is he was a man of God. Would we agree with that? We would say, Asaph, I mean, you don't write psalms that God uses in his eternal word and not be a man of God. Asaph was a man of God. Asaph was a leader. Would we agree that Asaph was a leader? To lead a music program, you'd have to be a leader of men and women. So Asaph was a man of God. Asaph was a leader. Is everybody on board so far? I'm just simply saying he was a man that we would say, that's somebody I would follow. If Brother Asaph came and said, hey, I'm doing a choir clinic, we'd all sign up for that. If Brother Asaph said, I'm going to bring a message that God's laid on my heart, you would want to be on the front row for that one. Asaph was a man of God. Asaph was a leader of men and women. Asaph was greatly used by God to pen portions of the Word of God. But Asaph was also a very frail human. He said, preacher, how do you know that? Because we're all frail humans. The toughest, the biggest, the strongest, at best, we're simply a man who struggles. And as you read this, you're going to find out that Asaph opens up his heart in transparency. May I say this, that one thing would help us in ministry is transparency. Your people that you'll lead in life, the people that look up to you, they need to know that it's not always good. It's not always smooth. There's going to come some tough days. If we present a ministry, if we present a Christian life with no difficulty, and then they go through it, they're going to say, what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. You're normal. It was a great day in my life when I read of the battles that Spurgeon had with depression and difficulty, because I thought, my goodness. And then I began to realize that all the men that I had grown up under, they all went through different valleys and challenges and difficulties. I was with, where's Brother King's grandson at? I was with Brother King the other day, and we were just walking through life, and I was telling him some of the things we've been through, and your grandpa, he began to tell me some of the things that he's gone through, and I said, I'll keep my burdens. They're not near as bad as yours. We all go through that. I want you to notice how this starts. Asaph's recognition, if you take notes, point number one, I guess. I want you to look at verse number one. Everybody look at verse number one. Truly God is good. Can we say that together? Ready? Truly God is good. Truly God is good. We're in the Psalms. It's a mental thing. I'm sorry. Asaph's recognition is that God is good. Now, all of us would say God is good. I used to preach in the prison. I wasn't in prison. I preached in the prison. They would let me out. It was a wonderful blessing. But I would preach in the prison and I would say, God is good. And all the prisoners would yell back all the time. And I would yell back to them all the time and they'd yell back, God is good. We know that to be true. God is good to his people. And then he goes on to say this, that he says, they that are of a clean heart see that even more. The more that we follow Christ, the more we serve Christ, the more we live for Christ, the more we realize God's been good to us. I was just talking to your daddy, brother, there he is over here, talking to your daddy. Hey, God's been good to the Ramos family. God's been good to me. My grandfather was an alcoholic, died a drunkard's death. My father got saved as a 14-year-old boy, and we went from a household that would have been raised in alcohol and abuse and all those things if my father would have followed the pattern of his father, and yet my father got saved, and we got in a great, wonderful church, and I went from a house of alcohol and trouble to a house of spiritual blessing and privilege. Hey, God's been good to me. And I know that in my heart, I know that to be true. I know that God is good. Everything God does is for my good and his glory. I know that. And you know that. Everybody say, I know that, preacher. But as, now it's in verse 2. I'm not making this up. It's in verse 2. But as for me, Asaph knows God's good, but Asaph wasn't feeling. He wasn't thinking. He wasn't rejoicing that God is good. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And he goes down from verse 2 all the way to verse 16, and he talks about his reality. His reality is, I know God's good, but it just doesn't seem that way. I know God's good, but I'm not seeing what maybe I know to be true. I want you just to see this real quick. I can't spend a lot of time here, but Asaph was struggling with the fact that people around him were getting away with evil, wicked things. And here he was trying to do right, trying to live for God. If you ran it forward in 2022, trying to run his bus, trying to teach his class, trying to tithe, trying to give, trying to support me. He's trying to do everything he knows to do. And the wicked are getting away with murder and he's struggling. His month has more month than means to meet it. His kids are struggling. His family is struggling. His marriage is going through a rough patch. I mean, he is really not enjoying it. He knows he's good, but he doesn't see it. He begins to compare himself with the wicked. By the way, always dangerous to compare ourselves with ourselves. But he begins to compare himself, and he just begins to ask a bunch of questions and point out, man, they're getting away with it. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. They're enjoying easy street. He goes in verse 6 and talks about their pride. Talks about their pride, the pride, the arrogance of the wicked. It seems like the Christian has become less bold while the wicked have become emboldened. Boy, will you stand up? How many of you are we very glad when election's over? Man, I'm so sick of all of the ads. And the other day it hit me, the attack ads against a conservative candidate. They were going through a list of everything wrong with this conservative candidate. All the bad things about this conservative candidate. I mean, this conservative candidate, they're the problem in our country. And I'm thinking to myself, I believe everything the conservative candidate believes. I'm for marriage. I'm for not abortion. I'm for all these things. And we are the problem. And yet the world says we are right and the believer's wrong. And most believers just kind of, okay. And the world gets more boldened. So the pride of the wicked. Not only do they, is their pride an affront to God, but they're successful. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, "Preacher, my brother-in-law doesn't do nothing for God, and they've got a boat, a jet ski, and a house on the lake, and here we are, we don't have anything." Boy, you write that tithe check, and I mean, it's tight, and then your neighbor comes up, "Look at my new car, we're moving to Florida." Their open rebellion. This is all in chapter 73, verses 4, 5, 6. Prideful. Flourishing. Open rebellion to God. Verse 9, they're open in blasphemy against God. They're not afraid of God. There's no fear. There's no terror of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They have no fear of God. They'll shake their fist at God and say, "God, I dare you to do something to me." Now, Asaph is writing this and he's struggling because he's trying to do right. And everything he looked at is upside down. Now, I feel that way sometimes. I don't know what it's like to live in Chicago, but I can tell you what it's like to live in St. Petersburg. It seemed like the good guys are losing. Some of the bad guys are winning. Story after story of struggle and trial and difficulty and churches going through it and pastors and families and I mean just over and over. And so it got to the place, I want you to look at verse 10, because this is where Asaph really gets serious with God. Look at verse number 10. "His people return hither and water of a full cup are wrung out to them." Anytime you see the water in the scriptures, it's symbolic of pouring out your soul. It's kind of like just crying until there are no tears left. Asaph's broken. And in his broken state, now watch me, it's not what he knows to be true, it's what he's thinking to be true in the moment. It's not what he knows to be true, it's what he's feeling in the moment. Because in verse 11 he asks a question, "How doth God know?" And then he says this, "Is there any knowledge in the Most High?" I know, I'm not a great Christian, I can tell you that up front, but I know I'm not the only one who's ever said, "God, do you see what's going on with your creation? God, why don't you do something? Do you know?" I mean, you know, if we were God, we would be like lightning bolt on hand right when they messed up, wham! Because we would just be like, "Man, that guy is..." I mean, sometimes I read or watch some of these celebrities, or I read or watch some of these politicians or these national figures, the folks that are just open the rebellion to God. I'm like, "God, just show one of them that they can't get away with this. God, do you even know?" But it gets a little deeper than that. He said, "Look, God, not only am I wondering if you know what's going on." Look at verse 12. "The ungodly prosper in the world. They increase in riches. God, very important. You see this. I have cleansed my heart in..." What's the next phrase? "I've cleansed my heart in vain." They don't care about you at all. I'm doing the best I can. And it's vanity. Vanity is the word that means waste. I'm wasting my life. I'm trying to do right and I'm not getting anything. Nobody at Fairhaven Baptist Church ever thinks they're wasting their life. He questioned God's fairness. I'm trying to do good. I sacrifice. I give. I serve. God, I don't think you're fair. Because it would seem to me that if I give, you ought to give back. In fact, that's what the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers preach. If I do this, then I'll automatically get back more than I give. I mean, I'll get, I give a seed dollar and I'll get hundreds of dollars back. And Lord, I give everything I've got and I've got nothing back. And they are driving around in fancy jets. "Pastor, I've seen a lot on your property. I didn't see the hangar for your jet." I saw a Volkswagen, but I didn't see a jet, you know. God, do you see? God, are you fair? Look at verse 14. "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. God, what are you doing with me? Do you have a plan for my life? We've been in Texas going on 14 years. My wife and I say it's more like 45 years. It's like once we moved to Florida, once we started pastoring at community, it's like everything in the world. We feel like we've aged 100 years because, man, we came here to do this and that didn't work. And we came here to do that. And it's like, what, Lord, why didn't we just stay in Texas? God bless Texas. What are we doing in Florida? Lord, did we mess up? Should we have stayed in Texas? Lord, what are you doing? Some of you young people come off the Bible college and you thought it was going to work out like this, and it hasn't worked out at all like you thought it would. By the way, it never does. Because if it did, you wouldn't need God to begin with. And so we're saying, God, are you seeing this? God, do you care? God, do you have a plan? And the worst of it is in verse 15. This is the bottom of the Asaph barrel. If I say I will speak, thus behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I'm honest with what I'm feeling, if I'm honest with what I'm thinking, I'm going to say something that will do damage. It'll hurt. Now none of you have ever been so emotionally messed up that you said something that you wish you didn't. Anybody ever heard of Job in the Bible? Anybody heard of Job? Everyone knows Job, right? When you hear sermons about Job, you also hear sermons about who? Job's wife, right? Mrs. Job. It's in the Greek. You got to find it. Hebrew. Mrs. Job said what? What is Mrs. Job's most famous statement in all the Word of God? In fact, it's the only statement we have from Mrs. Job. She said what to her husband? Curse God and die. And Brother Ramos, I've been to a lot of preaching, and man, those preachers get up, I dare her to say, curse God and die. And they preach on Job and what a wicked woman she was. Mrs. Job had just buried 10 children. Her husband was physically a wreck from head to toe. And every dime they had and every hope of dime they would ever have is gone. The lowest moment of her life. And God chose to record her statement. You and I better be very glad that God's not recording our thoughts at the lowest moment of our life. That's a good woman right there. By the way, I know she's a good woman because she's married to a good man. And you ain't a good man without a good woman. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying it's not what you think or feel in the moment that's true. It's what you know about God. And Asaph is nothing more than you and I, pastor, Bible college student, faithful member of the church, who's just going through a season. Life is not linear. We think life is linear from 0 to 100 at some point. How old are you, young man? 23. You look 12, just so you know. I have t-shirts that are older than you are. Like, yeah. So we think life is 0 to 23. So at 23, this young man would be in the spring of life still. The spring of life. He's just getting started. We think that he's going to live to be 72 if all goes well, because that's God's promise. If he does more, great, maybe less. That's linear thinking. What we may not know is he may be in the winter of his life, because God is not linear. God is seasonal. God is not linear. God is not 1 to 100. God is season. There's spring. Spring gives way to summer. Summer gives way to fall. Fall gives way to winter. And some of us, we may be only 20 years old, but we're already in deep fall, because we may be like the young man we buried last Monday at my church, and 800 plus teenagers filled my auditorium. But at 19 years old, he fell dead in his bathroom floor. Absolutely has wrecked our community. He was in the spring of life linearly, but he was in the winter of life seasonally. And you are going to go through some life where it's just spring and summer and everything's great. And man, everything you touch is going to turn to gold. And you're going to be on a winning streak like you would not believe. But there's also going to be some falls and some winters. When the doctor's reports come back, and the kids or the grandkids or the church. Go places and do things and, oh, I didn't plan for this. I wasn't thinking, oh Lord, whoa, Lord, I'm supposed to do A, B, C, D. I'm going to take the church and the church is going to go forward for God and everything's going to be great. There's not supposed to be problems. We said until death do us part, we were going to live forever. No man, no woman. I mean, rich or poor, sickness, health, everything's good. And we're in marriage year number two and all of a sudden things aren't looking so good. So Asaph is not any different than you or I. There's going to be seasons when we're just in the valley. Some of you are going, that's not me, Pastor. You're a liar. I mean, you're just a liar. Because that's all of us. We go through times when we just wonder, God, what are you doing? So if chapter number 73 ended in verse number 16, I would be a very depressed preacher. But it doesn't. The next word is actually the sermon title. It's actually our text. The word is, read it for me, verse number 17. The word is until. I'm thinking all this, I'm dealing with all this, I'm processing a lot of stuff until something changed. Something happened in Asaph's life. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with my counsel, and afterward receive the glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I may desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee, shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Until he looked to God. Point number three. Revival. Here's his recognition. God's good. Here's his reality. Things are bad. Revival is when you stop looking at things and you start looking at God. When you get past all of the outward things. And by the way, when you get past all of the inward things and you turn your attention to the upward things, that's when God begins to show you this is not the end. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. His mind entered the eternity. His mind left the temporal, the nasty now and now, as it were. His mind entered the eternity where God dwells as in a holy place. He left the things of sense, what he could see, smell, touch, or feel, for the things invisible. His heart gazed within the veil. He stood where the thrice holy God stands. Thus he shifted his point of view, and apparent disorder resolved itself into harmony. When your mind moves from the earthly to the eternal, from circumstances to the certainties of God's word, from the world around you to the word which God has given you, you'll be able to realize that this may be a season and it may be difficult and it may not make sense to you, but God never has failed. Amen. And God's not going to start with you. Sweet, sweet turn from the trouble to look in the eyes of the Lord. When he looked in the eyes of the Lord, he saw swift and sudden punishment for the unbeliever. And I'm not going to preach all this. It's all in the text. Young men, you can figure it out on your own. A sure and steadfast hand guided him all the way. What he could not understand was even in the valley, God was the light in that valley. Straight and secure path leads the righteous. A single and satisfying presence comforts the child of God. He's protected by a strong and steadfast hand. And the sinful, wicked world will perish. Adrian Rogers, the great preacher of the past, said people come to him and said, Pastor Rogers, the world is coming apart. And Dr. Rogers said, oh no, dear friend, the world is coming to Jesus. Corrie ten Boom made the statement, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to God, you'll be at rest. Asaph was looking at the wrong thing. He couldn't change his circumstances. I wish tonight that I could change your circumstances. I wish tonight I could fix the marriage and the hospital and the needs and the children. I wish I could just say, all be well and everything is good. I cannot change your circumstances. But what I'd like to try to do tonight is change you in your circumstances. Because I'd like you to stop looking around and down and start looking up. Until. How long are you going to stay depressed? Until. How long are you going to stay discouraged? Until. How long are you going to mope around like everything's falling apart? Until. Until you decide that God's word is forever settled and God's word is true and God has promised blessing for the believer and destruction for the unbeliever, and he may not set the record straight in your timetable and at your speed, but he will balance the books, and what God does, he does well, and God is going to make things right, and God is going to bring his child through the flood and through the fire and through the difficulty, and in the end, what you'll say is, God is good all the time. Amen. What I felt was he'd forgotten me. What I knew to be true was God is good. We adopted our little girl. We adopted a little special needs boy named Hudson. His name was Alik when we got him. We quickly changed his name to Hudson after my pastor, Curtis Hudson. We adopted Hudson Lee, and to go through adoption, the easiest way to become foster parents. So we became foster parents. My wife said, if we're going to do foster parenting, the roughest, the most difficult is medical foster parent. Any medical foster parents in the building? Medical. So she got, we didn't just get our foster care license, we got our medical foster care license. So we adopted Hudson. Life's great. My kids, they just fell in love with him. He's special. He's 12 years old, but he's got the mind of a four and a half year old. And he just runs the church, man. He's the boss of bosses. Eric knows exactly what I'm talking about. He's the boss of, everybody loves Hudson. He's sweet kid, sweet kid. So we're loving life. And we get a call one day, and they said, Miss Stance, they talked to Miss Valley. They don't talk to me about medical stuff because I'm terrible at that. If you bleed, I'm going to faint right now. So please, you know. So they said, Miss Stancil, we have we had done some respite work where you get a kid in for just a weekend or two, but we didn't have any placements. They said, Stancil, we have a child, and it's very rare that we would ask a new medical foster family to do this, but we have a child that's just had a heart transplant, and y'all are really the only bed available. Would you consider that? And so my wife comes to me and she says, man, this is a big deal. Heart transplant. I mean, you know, all the things. I mean, there's a lot to it. So we began to pray about it, and we talked to a lot of people, went to our counselor. We have a really good man and woman that actually got us into foster care. They're our mentors. We talked to them about it. And we said, okay, we talked to my kids about it because we said there could be, you know, difficulties. A big decision, big decision. Went down to the hospital and we met her. Her name was Maya Grace. I'm like, yes, we're in right now. Men don't think that there's consequences after decisions. My wife said, well, let's, you know, and so we met the team, met the doctor. Long, long story short, we said yes. The weekend we're supposed to get her, they called back and said, we've changed our mind. We've already got emotionally involved. We've gotten things at the house ready. We're ready to go. They said, we've changed our mind. A family that has more expertise in heart transplants are available now, and we're going to give them this child. And my wife was mad. I mean, angry. None of you women ever get that way, but my wife, she's a Southern, precious Southern lady, but don't ever tick off a Southern lady. Hurt. About an hour and a half later, phone rang again, and it was the medical foster care. They said, we don't know how to tell you this, but the hospital will not release the baby to this other family. They will only release the baby to you because they believe that you're the perfect fit for her. So So we bring Maya Grace home, try to help her mom and dad. They're drug addicts. Long story short, able to help her mom a little bit. But they never worked planned. She came up for adoption. No brainer, we adopted her. Everything's great. We're going to the hospital every round-the-clock medicine, hospital visits, clinic visits. I mean, just all the time. But, man, she's doing great. She's thriving. She's 1 year old. She's 2 years old. She's 3 years old. She's 4 years old. She's 5 years old, and she's not doing a little. She's just not right. Had one heart transplant at 7 months old. We take her. They say she's fine. Send her home. We take her. They say she's fine. We go back and forth like this. Finally, we go in for 33 days. In that 33-day process, she got a pneumonia called PCP pneumonia. It's a rare pneumonia for kids that have a suppressed immune system. And it attacked her heart, it attacked her lungs, it attacked her kidneys. And we almost lost her. And that's just the way it is. There's 3 days that was very touch and go. I mean, we had machine after machine. We had two full-time nurses around the clock. I mean, it was brutal. Some worst, worst days of my life. Watching my daughter, I mean, it was awful, awful. Lord, what are you doing? I'm running around the country speaking about foster care and adoption. I'm pastoring our church. I'm in a building program. We just built a brand new $5.5 million building. I mean, I got all this stuff going on. What are we doing in the hospital? God, we're supposed to be proponents for foster care. I can't go around telling people, get a foster kid, go to the hospital. I mean, this, God, what are you doing? Praise the Lord, we come through that. All right, going home. Praise the Lord, 33 and a half days later. Oh, what a blessing. I'm so happy. But she never got better. And we knew that her heart was rejecting. We were just hoping we could medically change the direction. And so 6 years old, 6 years old, and the 7 year old, she just didn't. She didn't flourish. We sent her back to school for one half a day. That was it. Finally, my wife took her to the hospital. They said no. Took her back to the hospital. They said no. My wife took her the third time, and my wife said, I'm leaving her with you. Something's wrong. I'm not taking her home. You figure it out and call me when you figure it out. And they're like, well, okay. So we admitted her. And they begin to run all the tests. And I'll never forget, if you've ever been in those hospital rooms, you'll never forget that moment. They call for a meeting. You know, we're in a regular room. And they said, we need a meeting, Mr. Stansel. We want you to come. And you walk in, and it's the entire heart team. Not a good day. And so Dr. A.K., Asante Karain, that's our doctor. And he said, oh, Mr. Stansel, Brent and Valerie knows us well. So, you know, he said, the heart is damaged beyond repair. This is her second heart. So the heart is damaged beyond repair. And she has to go back on the transplant list. So I just, oh my word. We're going to leave her in the hospital. Now look, she's good shape physically. We're going to get her up speed. Maybe, you know, 90 days there'll be a heart. Long story short, we stayed in the hospital for 222 days. 7.5 months. And then 6 months ago, heart came available, transplant. I will tell you, young man, that if you're going to go into ministry and you think everything's going to be great and there's no price to pay, I'm going to tell you that you probably should just quit now and go drive a truck. Because I walk through my half-built building at night when my daughter and my wife are at the hospital, and I just basically went through Psalm 73, 1 through 16 with the Lord. Lord, I don't understand. I'm angry. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I'm scared. When you're scared, you say dumb stuff. I can't imagine. So I'm saying some things, and we're walking and talking. And I remember one night in particular, they had poured the concrete, just the walls, concrete. It's wee hours. My wife had said to me, you've got to get out of the hospital. You don't help me. You're not helping me because I get nervous, and that makes everybody else nervous. And if I get nervous, I get angry. And if I get angry, I get loud. And so I'm not helping anybody. She said, you got to go home. So I'm walking around my half empty building that I'm trying to build and trying to deal with all this stuff. And my daughter's in the hospital. And I just basically had a come to Jesus with Jesus. And I know that you would never say this to the Lord, but I told him, I don't understand this, and I don't think you're fair, and I don't think you're right, and I don't think this isn't how it should go, and I mean, we've been doing this for 27 years, and we've given you our life. My wife grew up on the mission field in Haiti. We've been anywhere. I've gone to Michigan. I mean, that's got to count for something. We've been in Texas, and we've been, I mean, Lord, we've tried. We've been through just all kind of church stuff. And I mean, Lord, and now this? What are you doing? And I just said, Lord, I don't think you're fair. I don't think there's all these people around here. They don't love you a bit. They don't do nothing for you. We started an orphanage in Haiti. We got to keep that running every month. I mean, Lord, we're doing all the good stuff. We're the good guys. The Lord doesn't always give you passages. The Lord doesn't always give you verses. Sometimes he gives you words or phrases. And a little phrase came to my mind. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. No, just blessed be the name of the Lord. And I said, no. I'm not going to bless your name right now. I'm not happy with you. I'm not going to bless your name right now. And I could not get the phrase, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not the Lord giveth and taketh away. I don't want that part of the verse. I just want the part that said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I began to walk around that building just repeating. Probably you thought I was a crazy person if you saw me. I just walk around, blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Now, so far, my story has turned out okay because my daughter's doing well. We just had our 6 months biopsy and everything's great. Praise the Lord. But I had to come to the place that night where if he took her or left her, if he healed her or didn't, what would I say? Because what I was feeling was, boy, if you do this, me and you are done. But he had to bring me through what I was feeling and what I was thinking to what I know to be true about God. And that is verse number one, God is good. And so I said to him that night, whatever you do from here on out, blessed be the name of the Lord. You're going to go through stuff, and I don't care if you're a young 23-year-old preacher or you're a 93-year-old man or woman in this church, you're going to go through difficult days where you feel and think this isn't right. And you'll feel that way until you go to the sanctuary, the place where God is. You get in his book. You get where the people of God and the songs of God and the Spirit of God can show you. It's not what you think or feel, but what you know to be true. And what you know is this, God is good. Now the last little verse there, and I won't preach it to you, I'll just give it to young men. Verse 28, he says, you know what? Because of that, I have responsibility. He says, okay, I'm going to preach it just real quick. Look at verse 28. He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Number one, what do you do? Here's my responsibility. I draw close. I don't spend less time. I spend more time. I don't pull away. I pull tight. Our church family and Valerie and Craig, your son and your daughter-in-law, just text, love you, preacher. They can't do nothing. They can't fix nothing. But they just pull tight. We love you. Our church did that. Our friends, we had her birthday. We had Christmas. We had all these events. We had thousands, I'm talking thousands of cards come in from around the world. We're praying for you, preacher. We're praying for your daughter, preacher. We decorated her room for her birthday with her cards, and the nurses came in and began to weep. They'd never seen so much outpouring of love. Listen, we just had a big day at our church, and I had all of our heart team and gave the gospel to them and recognized them. All of that was because people said, hey, we're not going to let you go through this by yourself. You may think you're big and tough, but boy, when you need people, you need people. You better get some accountability partners and some prayer partners and some men and women in your life that can speak truth into your life. Because, sir, you'll think some dumb thoughts and you'll do some dumb things, and you need somebody that can say, that's not right. You know that's not right. Don't do that. Don't think that. That's not your enemy. That's your best friend that'll tell you the truth when you don't want to hear it. Number one, you draw close. Number two, you trust. You trust. You trust. Okay, Lord, I don't understand you. I don't like it. But I'm going to trust. And then you tell others, I'll declare. I'll declare. So many of us are going to waste our suffering. We're going to go through some terrible things and we're not going to speak about it. Paul said, these things have happened unto me rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to use the worst things that have gone in my life to allow me to speak to others. Because see, some people do not care what you know until they understand you've been where they've been and you've sat where they've sat and you understand. The worst thing that I ever went through was a family tragedy. When I was a college freshman, I was getting on a bus to play a football game and I got a letter talking about my parents busting up. And that devastated me and it messed me up for years and I got way, way, way away from the Lord. But through that, I've been able to tell hundreds of preachers' kids, hey, I've been there and done that. You don't have to throw your life away because of what others did.
Amen.
The Lord's used one of the most difficult days in my life to help people that have gone through what I went through. One of my favorite Spurgeon quotes, and I'm done preaching. I'm sorry, I took too long. One of my favorite Spurgeon quotes ever was, I've learned to kiss the wave that crashes me into the rock of ages. All these trials and these troubles, the Lord's saying, come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Say, preacher, I'm having a hard time. You will until. You keep focusing on the stuff. And by the way, we're processing a lot of stuff. This generation, bless your heart, you're dealing with things that our generation never thought we'd deal with. I get it. And you're going to deal with it and deal with it and you're going to think and feel a mess until you say, you know what, it's not about what I see. It's not what about I experience. It's what I know to be true from this book. It's what I know to be true. Praying tonight that some of you that have been in that place where Asaph was, where you've cried out and said, Lord, you're not listening. You're not fair. You're not right. It doesn't make sense. Okay, Lord, it still doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do what I know to do. And that's just be faithful. Because that's all that's required of stewards is a man be found faithful. I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do and keep trusting what I know to trust because in my heart and based on the authority of God's word, I go back to verse 1 that I know God is good. Father, this evening, the wonderful thing about preaching to a church